This morning, chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for this time that you have given to us. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to speak thy word. And pray, O Father, that you would give me the word exactly what you want me to say. Thank you for this opportunity. Open the hearts, O Lord, for each one of us, so that we will glorify you for your word. Thanking you once again, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. It was a time of tension. It was a time of crisis in the history of this world. World-shaking events were transpiring. Catastrophic and cataclysmic events were taking place in the world, and judgments were taking place. There was upheaval in the social order of the time. A new nation has arisen, and that nation was called Assyria. And it was moving towards world domination. Assyria, the most brutal nation ever at that time to field an army on the battlefield, and was marching to world conquest. Prophet Isaiah lived during that time. The year was about 700 BC before Christ. Already the northern kingdom of Israel was captured and exiled to the land of Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was already in a very precarious situation. And the Assyrian army of 185,000 people were waiting in front of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, getting ready to enter into the streets. It was in this desperate and frightening day King Hezekiah went into the temple and turned to God in prayer. And God sent prophet Isaiah with a very encouraging word, saying, "This army, this Assyrian army will not enter into the streets of Jerusalem." Not only that, he promised that not a single arrow will be shot into the streets of Jerusalem. This is the promise from God, and this is our God that is promised. But God was preparing another nation, the nation of Babylon, the head of gold, by the Euphrates River to take Judah, unless Judah turned to God. God was giving Judah another opportunity, another chance. In order to establish God's justice, God had called Judah to court. He said, "Come, I need to talk to you." And he invited Judah to court. He gives her a chance to answer the charge, to hear his verdict, and to throw herself at the mercy of the court. God invites us today to his court to see if he is just. It is proper for me to invite America and the people of America to God's court today as we go through the passage that God has prepared for us this morning to see what he has for us. In the thinking of this world today, the people has removed God from the throne of judgment. They have robbed God of his authority, and they have pushed him off the cliff as though like excess baggage. But the world and the people of this world should remember God is still on the throne. He is still the moral leader of his universe. And remember, he will still punish sin. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 1, it reads, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So what we see is we see prophet Isaiah, having a vision from God. And this vision is actually a prophecy from God. And prophet Isaiah has the opportunity to see this. And he was so concerned about the vision that he saw, he did not introduce himself as he was writing the book. He went straight into the subject matter. And it was concerning the nation of Judah, the capital of which was Jerusalem. And it was during the days of four kings, King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah was a good king. So was his son Jotham. But his son Ahaz was a bad king. And Hezekiah was a good king. It was this Hezekiah that God had extended his life at his request another 15 years. God cared for him and loved him. But there was a problem with Uzziah, King Uzziah. What happened to him was he developed leprosy. Why? Because he thought he was that great. He went into the place of the holy place. And God put leprosy on him. Now we see that we have, when I say we, the kingdom of Judah and the people of Judah has an invitation to God's court. This is a serious case that God is presenting. God here is the prosecutor. God is the judge, and he's inviting the children of Judah, and he's inviting us into his court. The invitation reads like this in verse number 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is none other than the Lord himself, the Lord God himself. He is inviting the created intelligences of the heavens, and he's inviting the created intelligence of the earth, which is us. He's inviting us to his court to hear what he has for us to know and to hear and to agree upon. And what is his complaint? What is he talking to the kingdom of Judah and the people? He says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Verse number 2. I have nourished. What he's saying is, I have taken care of my children. I've fed them. I bought them clothes. I got them shoes. I sent them to school. I got all of this for them, and they have rebelled against me, which means they have disobeyed me. You know, when we go to a court, when we have to defend a case, one of the things that we need to know is we need to know the law. If you do not know the law, don't go to court. And so let us look at the law that is applied here. The law that is applied here is the law of Moses. And we see this has happened about 500 years after God had brought his children, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And he parted the Red Sea. He brought them to the wilderness, fed them, and finally got them into the promised land. And when they were at the promised land, God said, "I will bless you. If you obey my laws, if you obey my statutes, I will bless you. But if you don't, I will curse you. I will punish you." That was the Mosaic Law in a nutshell. And the people agreed. If you remember at Mount Sinai, when God asked them, they said, "Yes, Lord, we will agree to your law." It was a good law, but it was a conditional law. If you do it, I will bless you. If you don't do it, I will not bless you. That was the condition. And the people agreed. And God And this is the situation that we have now. God is, his complaint against them is, you have rebelled against me. You have disobeyed me. You have gone against my statutes and my commands. And God is telling him in the court, listen to me. And that's what he says. You have rebelled against me. You see, what does the Mosaic law teach about parents and children? He said, if your son disobeys, even after chastising them, correcting them, take them to the main gates, to the city gates. Give your son to the elders. And what are they to do? They are to stone him to death. That was what the Mosaic law said. And now we have a situation where God is telling them that my children have disobeyed me, as we see and read in verse number 2. Now you see the tension in the courts is extremely high. The air is thick and people are just so nervous and frightened. Imagine if you are a defender in the court of law and the prosecution is prosecuting the case and you are nervous naturally because you do not know what the outcome is going to be. And here, God actually calms the court with a little humor. See what he has to say in verse number 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass or the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, or my people do not consider. He brings about an example of two animals, the ox and the donkey. You see, when you look at these two animals, they are considered a little less intelligent than the others. You know, we have phrases like, as dumb as an ox. Oh, you donkey. You know what that means. And God calms the tension in the courts by doing this. But he's doing something else. He's comparing those two animals to his children. Why? Because they do not know, the children do not know their God, their caretaker, their master. And that's what he says. The ox knoweth his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. That is a serious charge. Because why? We saw the first charge, because they rebelled against God. They were disobedient against God. And then he doesn't stop there, he continues. God, as a prosecutor, is continuing and charging the people of God, the children of God. He says, verse number 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have proved the Holy One of, provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. You know, it says, sinful nation. You know, it's calling an other nation a sinful nation. And in this case, Judah. You know, we have a city that's called Sin City. And the people are so proud to call themselves they are from the Sin City. What a shameful thing that is. Say, we are going to Sin City. We are from the Sin City. And they're so proud about it. Here we see, sinful nation is the cry of the Lord. And he says, a people laden with iniquity, loaded with sin. You know, when Jesus here on this earth in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. And what will he do? I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. All those that are heavy laden. And then he goes on to say, a seed of evildoers. Now, when we read the word of God, sometimes we just go on. But what does this mean, a seed of evildoers? Now, let me ask you a question. If you have a mango seed and you plant that mango seed in your garden, what tree will come up? Mango tree. Yes, a mango tree. And what fruit will you get out of that? Mangoes. We had some mangoes yesterday. They're so tasty, so good. Mangoes, yes. And here, what does he say? A seed of evildoers. A seed that produces or of evil will produce evildoers. That's what he's meaning here. The people that are creating the seed, these are the seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. Children that are corrupt. And he's talking about these children that lack integrity. These children that are doing bribery and other things which are corrupt in their every nature. And they say they have forsaken the Lord. God is saying that you have forsaken me. Not only have you rebelled against me, not only have you disobeyed me, you have rebelled, you have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have all backslidden. That's what our God is saying. Now, when you look at a nation, now we have got the nation of Israel. When you look at a nation, in the nation of Judah, or we can look at the nation of America, where a lot of people are saying this nation is in decline. I do not know if you agree with that or not, but here there are three steps to a national decline or a national decline, and the steps that will follow is three steps. Step number one is religious apostasy. What do we mean by apostasy? Apostasy means means the abandonment of religious beliefs. It could be a political apostasy. That means abandonment of political belief. But here in this case, what we have is we have the nation of Judah. Now, the nation of Judah is God's children. And so I would take this as Christian religious apostasy, because Judah, the children of God, was given the word. They were given the prophets. They were given the law. They had everything that they need. And what did they do? They abandoned their religion. They abandoned their faith. And that's the first step to national decline and things like that. And so what happens is they had the path to go. They had the light. But what happened as a religious, as a reason for religious apostasy, they sidestepped away from the center, away from the light, and they went into darkness. And they kept on going away from light. And what happened? They went into total darkness. And as they went into total darkness, they could not discern between good and evil. And they went into evil practices. And then if you look at it, the second thing, the second step to a national decline or a personal decline is moral awfulness or moral decay. And this is not something to take lightly. This can affect any one of us. Religious apostasy to start with, leading to moral decay, and then finally to political anarchy. Anarchy means meaning that a state of disorder. State of disorder. We have seen plenty of that the last 2 years. We can open the evening, switch on the evening news, and what do we see? Or what have we seen? Places like Minneapolis, places like Seattle, Portland, Oregon, places like New York. We have seen political anarchy. But here, in the case of Jerusalem, the reason for this problem was not in the palace. The problem was not in the palace. The problem was not in the government. The problem was in the temple. It was because of religious apostasy. The people of God went away from God. What did they do? They married from the nations surrounding them. And they brought in their wives and their husbands and all of those. And they brought in their idols with them. And they followed. They started following them. And in hiding, they went and worshiped things like the sun and things like that. And that is where it started, religious apostasy. And then we see in verse number 5, another very important thing, which may apply to some of us and our children. Why should we strike anymore? Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Why? Because your whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. So what he's saying is, why should I keep punishing my children? Because the more I punish them, the more I correct them, the more I try to discipline them, what do? They will revolt more and more. You tell them something, they shout back at you. You tell them something and correct them, lift up your hand. Or you try to say something, they start talking back, and some may even come with their hands or fists to beat you. That's what God is saying. I have been correcting them, but they have been revolting more and more. Because why? Because their head is sick. That's what he says. The whole heart faint because they were not able to face dangerous situations or things that they need to be right with. And then God compares this sin and this religious apostasy to the human body. And look at verse number 6, and it says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So what he's saying, he's comparing the human body with the sinfulness that he is talking about. He's saying, from the sole of the foot to the top, the entire body is sick of sin. And the example that he says is, there are wounds and bruises. The wounds could be knife wounds or sword wounds. But what happened to the wounds? They have not been closed. They have not been treated. They have not been taken care of. And when you don't take care of your wounds, what happens? It gets infected. Bacteria grows in it. And these bacteria produces a bad odor or a bad smell and is just suffocating. And so what he says about it is, with your sin so great, so much, not even asking for repentance, and you are not asking for forgiveness, and this gets growing and growing and growing, and finally, these wounds get so infected, these sins get so infected, that it brings about so much of bad order. And that's what he says. And then if you look at it in the next verse, in verse number 7, what you will see is, you will see again political anarchy. He says in verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So he's saying your country, and in this case, Judah is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. You have probably seen this, things happening in Minneapolis, in the other cities that I mentioned. They were burning these cities, throwing kerosene or whatever and lighting them up with no concern at all. And here he's saying, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. In our case, what it is our own people that is doing that, burning our own place down. And that's what we see. Your country is desolate. This is political anarchy. When there is already political anarchy, what happens is, people want to have another government. They want another type of system. They are tired of the system because they blame the government. But little do they realize, it is these individuals that has gone through the stages of religious apostasy with moral decay and moral fatigue and moral idleness, and finally into political anarchy. That is the state of affairs that is going on in the world today. Look at the nations around India today. You see, Sri Lanka is already bankrupt. We have the nation of Pakistan, which is almost going bankrupt. We have Nepal, which don't have enough foreign reserves. Look at Myanmar, that's another nation. Look at the in Latin America and South America, Argentina is already having problems. I don't have to tell you about Ukraine and the problems there. And I don't have to tell you about Mexico and America. The lands and the world that we live in is experiencing political anarchy, which is the last stage in the three step. And we are there already. And then we see in verse number 8, and a very interesting verse. And it says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. If you look at that verse, what it's telling us is Judah or Israel was the land. It was with an agricultural economy. They had grapes. They grew grapes in their vineyards. They had cucumbers and all kinds of produce. What happened is three, four weeks before harvest, what happened is people would come and steal these fruits, grapes and cucumbers and other things. And so what the owners of the land did or the property did, they would put a hut and they will then keep a guard there. The guard will go around this property so that nobody will come and steal things from it, like a Gurkha. Gurkha, they are fierce. You know, if there is a Gurkha around there, if he takes out his knife, he will not, he's not supposed to put that knife back without throwing blood. He got to cut himself. They are fierce. So they put guards there, not Gurkhas, but the Israelite guards. They would put the guards there so they will guard it. And once the harvest is done, what happens? Everything is done, the guard is released, and that hut is left to waste, is left to destruction by the elements of the weather. And so he's saying, Judah is like that. Judah is like a fallen hut. There is nothing there, and that is the state of affairs. And then he goes on to say in verse number 9, except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You see, what the Lord is saying, what Isaiah is telling us here is, except for this small remnant, you know, God has always had a small remnant. And he's saying that except for that remnant, God would have burned this place like Sodom and Gomorrah. It would have all been burned with showers of sulfuric acid from the sky. And that's what it says. Except for the Christians of this world today, God would have burned up this world already. And that's what the application is. And Isaiah hasn't stopped there. Look at the next verse. It says here, verse number 10, hear the word of the Lord. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ye unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. They are literally calling us the people of Gomorrah, because we are the people, aren't we? The people of Gomorrah, he's addressing to Judah and the nation of this world, nations of this world. And the rulers, he's calling them the rulers of Sodom. And sometimes I think that is right. You rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of the Lord, ye people of Gomorrah. You know, that's a sad thing to be addressed that way. And he addressed, and there's no apology for that. We see that here. And then he goes on again to stress on the religious apostasy that is going on in the land of Judah. Look at verse number 11 12 and 13. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. In verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who had required this of your hand, at your hand, to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. In verse number 13, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot abide with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. What literally God is saying is, why are you coming to worship me? Why? He's saying, what is the purpose of all these sacrifices? Why? I am tired of this. I am right up till my neck. That's what he says. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. When I read that, look at that. And the fat of fed beasts. Now, the Israelites did not take lean, sick animals for the sacrifice in this case, although they might have done some. But here, it doesn't say that. These people are doing it to the T as God has suggested them to do. He says, and the fat of fed beasts. They are taking proper animals. But why is God upset with them? God is upset because their heart is not in it. Their heart is not, their heart is in rebellion against God. They have no reverence for God. You know, they would bring these sacrifices, and after that is done, they go on with their worship of their other gods, and that's what it is. And also with the religion that God had given them and God had taught them, what do? They do not follow them. And that's why God is upset. And also with the God-given religion, they do not see any improvement in their character. There is no improvement. And God is saying, don't come to me with all of these sacrifices that you're bringing unto me. You come for services, but your mind is not there. Your heart is not there. Your heart is not thinking about me. When you pray, you're thinking about other things. And that's what he's saying. When you assemble, calling of assemblies and all of those, your mind is in sin against me. And that's what he says. And then he says something else, which is very applicable. He says in verse number 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. That is the sad thing. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even worse still, when you make many prayers, not one, all your prayers, many prayers, I will not hear you. That is a sad commentary from our God. Remember, God is saying this in the court of God. He's telling this to his children, Judah, his children, the Israelites. He's telling them, don't you spread your hands. I'm not going to listen to you because your heart is not in worship for me. Your heart is somewhere else. Your heart is in rebellion against me, and you have been disobedient, and you have forsaken me, and God is angry with his children. What does the Mosaic Law teach us? And what does Romans teach us? He says from the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what else does it say? It says, for the wages of sin is death. So what does the children of Israel or Judah deserve? Death. That is the verdict. But the sentencing at the court have not been done. The verdict is given. Guilty, guilty, guilty. That was the verdict. You are guilty. And what you deserve, the children know, it is death. What do you think God does here? Look at verse number 18. He says, come now. Let us reason together. You know, our God is so gracious. Our God is so merciful. He loves us so much that he's saying, come. Come now. And let us reason together. In verse number 18, that's what it says, the first line. Come now, let us reason together. By now, with all of these complaints from God, he should have taken out his belt or the chain or the rod ready to spank all of them. But that's not what he says. He says, come now, and let us reason together. How could God do that? The law is clear. The law is clear. It is because of Isaiah 53. Let me read two verses from there. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. It reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We know this verse, we have read it, we understand it, and that is why God today can say, come now and reason with me. Come now, that's what he says. Why did God have to send his son? The answer is in the next verse. Because all we like sheep had gone astray. Verse number 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he says. Jesus is calling those that do not know Jesus as Savior this morning. Don't put it off. We may not have another chance, but God wants us today. He's saying, come now. Let's reason together. I understand what you're going through. I understand that you have Adam's sick nature. I understand all of this. But he says, come. Come unto me. All that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what God says. And he says in verse number 18, continue with the reading, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they may be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He is ready to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us clean as white as possible. That's what our Lord is saying. He's inviting us today. He also has another promise. Verse number 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He's saying, I will take care of you. Just come to me. Come to me. I know you have problems. I know you have difficulties. You have problems at work. You have problems in your family, you have problems with your neighbors. You have got all kinds of problems. But come unto me and I will give you rest. And that's what he says. I will nourish you. That's what he says. I will give you the good of the land. What an awesome verse and an awesome promise that is. But you know what? There is a warning too. Read verse number 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's the Lord's word. I don't need to explain that. It's the Lord's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the precious word that we read. Thank you for being so merciful, so gracious, so good, O Lord. I thank you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for introducing Jesus Christ to us. We were once sinners, and we are still sinners, Lord. We fall by the wayside. Religious apostasy is there, Lord, but wash us clean. Oh, Lord, wash our sins clean, Lord. And those that do not know Jesus, we pray that they will receive the invitation as it says, come now, and let us reason with me. Thank you, Father, once again for this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.